much for inviting Kath and I. And as soon as I came in earlier on, about 10 o'clock, and saw the picture of WG up there playing cricket on the common, I thought, yeah, I'm beginning to feel at home, because cricket is one of my great loves. And then I saw on the jug, the milk jug, and on the left-hand banner there, the very text from which I planned to speak today. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. And so I thought, well, I'm doubly at home. I'm prepared. And so I'm just going to get myself more fully prepared here, with the Bible out. If you wish to follow with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning from verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning from verse 14. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version. I had a read of the NIV earlier, and it's very similar, but I don't know what your version is, but I hope you can follow if you're with your own Bible. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we're convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, we entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. So the old has passed and the new has come. I'm delighted that as churches we are able to work together. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, was in one way, you read the letter and the Second Corinthians and the first to an extent, and you constantly get this appeal for partnership in the gospel. And so as I grow in my partnership with my fellow ministers and their wives in our lunches that we share together and plan a bit and pray some, as I get along to some prayer meetings of others who sort of represent their churches and are not elders as such, as we then go about certain things during the year together, I'm learning what it means to be partners in the gospel in a bigger sense in this community. I'm so looking forward to harvest, and I know it seems a long way away, got all of the summer yet, and we won't rush through that, but when October comes and we get together at French Shea Parish Church, I'm so grateful to you for giving up your morning here to come and share it with us, because I think we've got a lot to learn from each other. You'll be biting your lips sometime, or perhaps thinking, you know, I want to dance, I want to sing, I want to sort of jive or do whatever you do. And, you know, I hope you have freedom to do all that within reason. But we're just a bit more formal. You don't have to dress any different, by the way, you're fine, but yeah, we do just tell people when to sit and stand a bit more often, and we're a bit more planned sometimes in our things, I think, in our worship. But we've got a lot to learn from each other. And then the meal, I think it sounded like you were giving us all of the treats. Well, thank you. The main course, the hot, I think, harvest lunch is something that is the main do, but I'm thinking we're going to bring desserts and we're going to help to wash up, or do the washing up, the clearing up. So we'll play our part. And I think it is maybe a first for French A, and pray that the community gets the invite so that everybody has that opportunity to see what the church in its big capital C is really about. I want to say that we as Christians have been reconciled to God, and that is our salvation moment when we accepted Christ. Okay, so on the cross, God gave everything for us in Jesus dying for us, and we are saved from all the consequences of sin, which is separation from God, at that time that we believed, that we repented and we turned. And I think verses 18 and verse 20 in the text sort of spell that out. So all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then verse 20. So that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So, then verse 21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And it's a bit profound, and so I just thought, Richard, if you could just stand a moment and be God. but I am a sinner, okay? Let's bring it into the everyday. Richard has been parked out there in his beautiful car, and I have gone into him reversing into the side and made a write-off of his vehicle. And so I'm ashamed, actually. I don't want to look at Richard or catch his eye. All I can think of is I am the most bad driver. I'm the most thoughtless person in this area. And he'll never love me now. He will never be my friend. We won't be able to work together. I'm basically going to have to just avoid him, and particularly with my car, for the rest of my life. But Richard, what are you saying?
Well, Charles, you know, the car can be fixed, so don't worry about it. I forgive you. Well, and we're okay, aren't we?
Wow. Do you mean that?
I totally mean it, Charles. You know, don't worry about it.
But I don't deserve to be forgiven like that. I should be paying the full amount.
None of us deserve anything, Charles, but the car's insured. You don't have to pay anything. I forgive you.
Well, why do you do that?
Because I love you.
Oh, my goodness me. It's unrehearsed. Oh. Thank you very, very much indeed.
Be careful reversing.
Yes, Kim, do you want to come up and be God? No. but, you know, this is what God does for us. But how often would we actually say, well, no, I mean, that couldn't be for me. Might be for other people who haven't done anything quite as bad as that. But what does it say there about trespasses? And you might have another word in your version. But verse 19, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us a message. For some of you who like words, and particularly Greek words, I just want to sort of not blind you with science, but this might help you as well, that the word for reconciliation is katalasso in the Greek, and that is a verb, alasso, which means to change, and an intensifier, put on the front, which is the kata bit. And so it's like to really change. And I was wondering, you know, how I could explain this. Okay, we're not quite there yet. Maybe this will help. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So this is all about this exchange, that God has come to meet us. You know, that Richard reached out to me there, such that then I could step towards him. So we've both sort of met in the middle. He died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So he, as the righteous one, could have stayed aloof from us and just said, well, everybody's got to come up to my mark. But actually, he lowered himself and became human in Jesus in order to go through suffering, in order to demonstrate his love in a human way, as a human being, to take our place in a cruel execution. Very graphic, very visual for us. Okay. I'm coming on to explaining reconciliation, but I need to come with you through two other verses, which are here near the end of the passage. Verse 20, first of all. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then chapter 6 and verse 1. Yeah, there's also verse 21 there, isn't there? Verse 6, working together with him then, we entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. And this verse, again, demonstrates Jesus taking our place. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, he, Jesus, lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Phew, I've got to that very poorly drawn circle. It's almost a circle, but it's demonstrating how when we first turn from our sins, we are repenting. We're turning around and coming into God's way. So we are reconciled at that time of salvation. But what I've just been reading about also describes a further reconciliation. So it's not only that we are changed once when we turn to Christ, but that we are continuing to go in his way. We are following the pattern that he has given us. And this is a reconciliation which the Corinthians weren't really that much into. So they had done the first one where they had accepted Christ, but in terms of the next pattern, which carries on following Christ in his mould, in his way, they hadn't really taken that on. The Holy Spirit needed to reign in their lives for them to invite him to do the work. So today, as we look at this theme of the old life is gone, the new has begun, I'm not just talking about the one time when in 1967 at a rally or however you signed up and you became a Christian. But I'm talking about that ongoing reconciliation. whereby we come into the way of Christ. We are disciples that are learning daily, growing daily. We may feel ourselves going back several steps at a time in order to go forward, but the intention is there within us to follow Jesus and his word. I don't know whether right at the beginning I put up, yeah, those two words. I mean, sometimes people use this long word, salvation, and you can say it's got three tenses, all right, so Jesus Christ died in AD 33 or something, and that was an act of salvation. When we accepted Christ in the present tense, I accept Christ, I am saved. And then when our bodies give out and we go to be in a new body in heaven, that's a salvation as well, a future that we look forward to. Salvation in three tenses. But it's this through this act of Christ that we are saved. And then the sanctification is in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's in relationship with God. So it's sometimes called the walk of holiness. It's when we're growing more like Jesus. In chapter 3 of this letter, 2 Corinthians, you get a lovely picture of the light dawning more and more brightly that we reflect God's glory through our lives. And it's something that we sang about in one of our songs, Holy, Holy, Holy. We sang that, didn't we? And just asking not so that we can be pious in front of others and sort of on a pedestal and over the top in rigors of discipline and asceticism that we sort of cut ourselves off from reality and we live in another bubble somewhere. But it is that every compartment of our lives, every relationship that we engage in, we allow God to be God. And we do it his way. I'm, as I was saying, the Corinthians weren't there, very many of them, in terms of that. And that's going to be what I'm going to be majoring on in a moment. Okay. I'm going to put it another way for those of you who feel, oh, Charles, you're just going, whoosh, right over the top this morning. How can I possibly come back to me now? Okay, you've got a lump of uncooked dough. What happens if you decide to eat that raw? Anybody? Might be sick. It would be horrible, wouldn't it? Yeah. Indigestion at the very least. Okay. So what do you need to do with that lump of dough to make it into bread? What needs to be added, first of all, in order for it to do its stuff, to become the lovely bread like we ate today? Some yeast and some sugar and salt, probably. Yeah, that's wonderful. So, okay, you've added your yeast and your sugar and your salt, and it's there. Then what? Some kneading. Ooh, hard work. And then what? What we call proving, which is really resting, isn't it? Patient waiting. I probably need to keep it covered. Sorry, this is a bread-making lesson. And then last stage before eating is hot oven. Pop it in for however long. And remember to take it out. Yep. So why do I mention all of this? Because life is the same in terms of sanctification. Right. So we are the dough that has been prepared. We are able to say, I've been saved. I've got flour and water. When Jesus gives us his life by his spirit, then that transforms the substance. And the kneading and the heating, I would put as one really, that Jesus went through suffering. And like in the workplace where people are standing up and saying, like Dave, I don't get it, or I question that, or didn't we say, you are quite liable to be termed as, oh, we've got God keeping an eye on us here. Or we've got, you know, sometimes I play golf and people say, oh, it's not fair, you know, you've got God on your side or something. And you have to sort of try and get through that, don't you? And we're liable to get worse flack than just that if we seriously challenge structures and we seriously put ourselves in the way of teaching God's word in a public domain these days. And so the patience and the waiting is part of the process of growing in holiness or the sanctification, that we don't rush into becoming mature and we don't rush into finding situations in which we're persecuted. They will come. So don't go looking for trouble. But the heat will come if we're faithful, just being faithful to God in our witness and our lives. The great thing, though, is that our lives will be full of the risen freshness of the presence of Jesus by his Spirit. And therefore, the Corinthians, they may have had lots of amazing ecstatic experiences in the Holy Spirit, and they reveled in the gifts of healing and in the gifts of tongues and in prophecy and other gifts. So as a body, if you like, they were extolling people like Apollos and saying, what a fantastic preacher. Oh, wow, that was so exciting what he taught. And how much better than Paul, by the way, who carries on for ages and who actually you can't half the time follow. And he's not at all eloquent. And he's just really got his head down, mumbling half the time. But they were therefore looking at the gift. They were looking at the messenger rather than getting through that to the giver. Okay. I want to illustrate it twice more now. This same thing about the old has passed away and the new has come. So Mary Magdalene on the 22nd of July is remembered in the Anglican Church as one of those New Testament figures who we really want to celebrate. And we choose the 22nd of July. It doesn't often happen on a Sunday, but it is today. And what do we see in her example? Well, she was somebody who we're told in Mark and in Luke had seven demons at one point, which were within her, possessed of seven demons. And so I guess that she would have come across as a very difficult person to know, a very odd character, maybe aggressive. Who knows what nature of demons these were. But when Jesus cast the demons out, she was changed. And like the man called Legion, who was brought to his senses, he was calm. He was restored. He was able to relate normally with people. And maybe with Mary, that was the case, that she was an outcast and she was a troublemaker. And then suddenly she's along with the other Marys and Salome and the other ladies that are serving the disciples every day of the journey that they're making in mission with Jesus. Some will say, or I like to picture Mary Magdalene in the Jesus Christ Superstar mold, with a sort of love relationship with Jesus almost. And some would say, no, I prefer that in the film Risen. Come across that. Have a look. Very, very good film. But she's this is a, an older woman. Why is it that you would necessarily picture Mary Magdalene, or was it a young woman? Where's the evidence for that in the Bible? And the same with Jesus. Some people would picture Jesus as a sort of Che Guevara figure, a guerrilla warrior in a poster given out once. Or others would picture him as a sort of shepherd figure with a white gown and a halo and all of that. From a human point of view, we often picture Jesus. We picture Mary Magdalene. But we're told we don't any longer just see Jesus from that flesh point of view, from the worldly point of view, as the son of Joseph the carpenter, as one of the brothers of James and Joseph and his sisters. We don't just see him as one of those Nazareth boys that's grown up and is now a rabbi that's going around preaching. But we see him as the Son of God, as the very image of God in human form. And in the same way, with each other, those who come in among us, in this church building, in the church buildings that I use to lead worship, everybody is more than just doing a job in society or unemployed or a father or a mother or a sister or a brother. Everybody is made in the image of God and loved such that Christ died for them. I wonder whether you and your workplace are seeing people like in that way. More than just Fred who does the particular job, but Fred who God lives in that sense of his image being at the core of their being. They may not have discovered him as Saviour. They may not know how much God loves them, but God has made them to glorify him. That's his purpose for their lives, that their whole life should be lived to his praise and glory. Jesus is the key, therefore, that can help to transform that worldly, human point of view that we have about people into one in which we see them as not yet Christians, as those who do their bit, know it, have, yes, the God-shaped hole. They have a need for the love of God in Jesus to meet with them. What happened with Mary was that this renegade figure became useful for God, not just in washing the dishes or even providing the harvest lunch, but in giving the best news that God had for the whole world and being the first to do it. So John's account of the resurrection has Mary Magdalene coming on her own early in the morning. She then discovering that the tomb stone had been taken away, she running back to find Peter and John, them running with her, and getting there before she did, but then she staying after they'd left. Jesus appearing to her as a gardener, she not recognizing him, she eventually hearing her name called by Jesus, Mary. She responds and wants to get hold of him, but Jesus says, no, don't take hold of me. Go and tell the brethren all that's happened, that I am alive. I'm going before you to Galilee, and my Father is your Father, my God is your God. And she does what Jesus bids, and she goes and tells the disciples, along with the other women who have come with her meanwhile to discover the same thing. We get that in the Synoptic Gospels. We get this picture of Mary Magdalene going with the women early in the morning. Well, it was still then that they went and checked it out as well. Maybe then they experienced an earthquake and a tremor, and they saw that Jesus was meeting with them. However you piece it all together, and it is an amazing jigsaw to try to piece together in some way that testimony of the resurrection, you have Mary Magdalene given the good news of resurrection to bring to the first disciples, to the church, and such a vital message that she carried out faithfully. All right, others were to discover angels appearing to them and Jesus appearing to them as well in due course, but she was given that first privilege. I'm just about going to close any moment now. Just want to say in finishing that there is another sermon which I'm not going to give today, but it is the way in which the Corinthians needed to come on board with the Jesus culture rather than continuing in their current culture, as that culture lording it over their lives. So where you are aware that secular culture, however you want to put it, the morals of today are engulfing you through the media and through your contact with society, then please allow the Holy Spirit to call you back to Christ and his word, such that that becomes the guiding, ruling culture. And I just say that, you know, we're called to be in the world, but not of it. So we're not called to escape or to sort of be holier than thou. We're called to be ambassadors with this message of reconciliation. But Paul had to say to the Corinthians, be reconciled yourselves again. And maybe that's my last word for you today, is as we have the promise, the old life is gone, the new life has begun. Make it good today in saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to face up to, that I might be obedient in my life to, that will keep me on that wonderful journey growing in you?